good to be here and have the opportunity. It is an opportunity, great privilege as well.
I do know something about hurricanes and bad weather, living close to the Gulf Coast, and a lot of those things come through the Caribbean and like a little channel and then gets in the Gulf of Mexico. I don't understand what happened to this one for you folks, and that is normally my understanding of weather patterns is this, that when I know in our case, when a storm front is coming into the Gulf of Mexico and a cold front happens to be coming down to meet it, it diverts it back away from us and generally gets the Gulf Coast of Florida. That's how Florida gets them, because it has to come through that channel first. And if there isn't anything to divert it, it comes directly to either Mississippi, Alabama, or Texas, because it'll travel straight. But in your case, you had this cold front coming down. I thought it was going to make it go out to the Atlantic Ocean, but it didn't. So you never know what God is doing. It's an unusual thing that happened, and the unusual thing about it is that it's not unusual with God. It may be some consolation to you to know that God is very selective in the things that He does. And when you are caught up as a child of God in the circumstances, we don't know all the reasons for what happens, but in your case, God is selective in allowing you to endure some of those things because of 1 Corinthians, I think it's 10. They have no temptation taken you but such as is common, and God will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able, and will with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. With that in mind, you have to remember that if that's true, and that is true because it's the Word of God, and if God allows you to go through those things, you have been selected as an individual that will endure that with a sense of Christ-like endurance that will give a good representation of Christ. The lady said that she saw Christ in us. Well, that's not unscriptural. That is scriptural. The Bible says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's like a garment that you ought to wear. And they, seeing that, see Christ. You are the visualization of what God Christ is. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. So when you do the things that you do and what you have done in behalf of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are representing in person what he would have done personally was he here. It's a great opportunity for, like the pastor said, you only have about 2 weeks, because in 2 weeks the opportunity is going to go. People will get back to being influenced by the spirit of this world. We were talking about spirits today, and there are only two spirits in the world, the spirit of God and the spirit of the devil. You can call it the Antichrist, evil spirits, or foul spirit or whatever, but it's all the spirit of the devil and the spirit of God. And depending upon what spirit you listen to will determine the conduct of your personal life, what you think, where you go, what you look at, what you say, how you say it will be determined by the spirit that you're listening to. And if you're listening to the right spirit and you are submissive to that spirit, according to Romans 6, know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants, to him you are servants to whom you yield yourselves. So there isn't a moment in your life. Every moment is either yielded to one of two spirits. And in the final analysis, it is your spirit that controls or listens to or submits to those spirits. Why is that? Because the Bible says the spirits of the prophet are subject to the prophet. You are, those spirits are subject to you. So the charismatic implication that they're overtaken by a spirit is the result of them yielding to a false spirit. That's why they fall down and go through all the foolishness that they do. And that's why they speak in this type of a language that they say is holy, but it isn't holy. It is a submission to a spirit. You know, you can always learn things. I'm always interested in learning. I'm interested in me. I'm interested in me to the point that I always want to learn something more from God so that I can be a better son of God. And I've learned some things since I've been here. I've learned that you can't always judge a book by its cover. I thought that Lauren was 13 and she's 23. I've learned some things about the people of this area. I've learned that they're resilient, and I've learned that they're compassionate. And the resiliency and the compassionateness was provided to them by a storm. God uses peculiar things to bring out in people what He wants to bring out. There's a saying, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. And you're a tough people, I'll tell you. I didn't see that at Katrina. I didn't see the same spirit governing those folks. They waited for Connecticut and New Jersey and New York and New Hampshire and Carolina and Colorado and all the states to come down and help them. I didn't see that kind of camaraderie in those people that I see in you folks. It's to be commended in that area. I've learned something else about your local authorities, that they're just about as dumb as anybody else in the United States. I mean, they have no foreknowledge whatsoever. They have no planning. I was sitting in my house and looking at a storm. The weather tracked it perfectly, just how it was going to go along the coast, and it was going to take a westerly turn into your state. You'd think that the wonderful people of the Red Cross would have been here a week in advance to set up stations in order to minister to you folks. You think that your governor would have enough sense to do the very same thing, knowing that this marathon was going to fall precisely on the days that the storm was going to hit. But he had to be gorged into forfeiting the thing. So I've learned that you're governed by the same government that I'm governed by. All right, that's enough. Enough play for a while. Yesterday and today was great fun for me. I always enjoy fellowship, as the pastor said, with God's people in the spirit of Christ, no matter the occasion. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect. All of that perfect for what? Good works. See, all of what God does in the Word of God, and if you don't read the Word of God, you're really not going to develop to the extent that God wants you to develop. You got to keep your nose in His book. You're not going to get enough on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. You're not going to get it. You're going to get something that the preacher's going to tell you, and he's speaking on behalf of God, and I realize that, but you have to develop a personal relationship. They don't even use that terminology anymore. When I got saved in 1977, the terminology was, you have to develop a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. A one-on-one relationship, not a congregational relationship that you come together and know Him by virtue of y'all all being here at one time. It ought to be something that you carry along with you every day. He should be in the forefront of your mind, directing you, instructing you, showing you things that you can feel His presence. Listen, and we'll get into that in a minute. We're told to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, like I said earlier. And we're admonished to look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. And it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Why is that? Look not every man on his own things, but on things of the others. That's exactly what the Lord did, see? He left heaven, and He looked upon your particular need. And so what He did was He met that need. He met it through His love. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Amen? Now, we know what God could have done. God could have made all of the men handsome. He could have made all the women beautiful, like Mrs. Veach. And like all many of you other. You know what? He could have done all of that for you, made you handsome, you beautiful, and everybody dies and go to hell. But you know what love is? And I don't believe many people have a good definition of love. Love is a willful thing. It's an act of the will. People don't fall in love, and they don't fall out of love. They decide to love, and they decide not to love. Right. Why do you say that? Why do I say that? I say that because there was nothing about you that was lovable when God sent His Son to die for you. But because He loved you, He did what was needed to fulfill your initial need. That's what love is. Love is looking at the object and figuring out what the object needs initially. God could have made you handsome and rich and powerful, but He didn't. That would not have met your initial need. You know, when a man looks at a woman, he decides to love her, he says, I'm going to do what I can for this woman, even if it cost me my life. And a woman looks at a guy and she says, I'm going to help this man be everything he can be, no matter what it costs me. That's what love is. It's an action verb. Where's the English teacher here? Is he here? All right. It is an action verb that has to do with doing, a willful desire to do something for someone else. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:89, for by grace are you saved through faith. Amen? The Bible says that we walk by faith and not by sight. The Bible says in 1 Peter 1:3 that we are kept by faith in the power of God. The single most important aspect of the believer's life in Christ is faith. You want to get that? You're saved by faith. You walk by faith, and you are kept by faith. And I'll tell you why. The subject for our text tonight is going to be 1 Timothy 6:12. But before we get there, you have to know that. The single most important thing in your Christian life is faith. No matter what the circumstances are, you have to refuse to believe that God is not involved in your life for your benefit. Remember, God gets nothing out of the outcome of your life. He actually doesn't even need you to glorify Him. He's already glorified. The fact that you glorify Him is a benefit to you. And that's why He wants it, see? You know, if you're a father or a mother, you really enjoy your daughter or your son coming to you and saying, oh, I love you, Dad. You know? You enjoy that. All right? Well, that's the Lord, see? He enjoys that. But it's good for a son or a daughter that has a creditable father that they would say such a thing in appreciation of what they recognize in their father. See? It's a testimony of their genuine appreciation. That's what faith is. Faith is the is the testimony of your acknowledging the integrity of God. See, that's what faith is. Faith is saying, I believe God because God is God. Is God a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent? And the answer is no. See? God is not a man that he should lie. If you have your Bibles, go to 1 Timothy 6:12, and I'll give you some things about faith. First Timothy 6:12 says this, fight the good fight of faith. Now, why does he say fight it? Because it's going to be a battle. Listen, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. Why does God, you know what? God gave you the best that he had to offer, and that was his son, Jesus Christ. You know what the best you have to offer God is? Your faith. You want to know why? You want to know why faith is so popular with God? And the Bible says in Hebrews, without faith, it's impossible to please God, for they that come to him must believe that he is, and a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. You want to know why faith is so important to God? Because it represents your confidence in his integrity. And we'll get to that in a minute. It is the best you have to offer. Listen, anybody can have faith when they're sight. I mean, you don't have to have faith when there's evidence in front of you. That's why during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, I know you preachers already taught you that. You know, you're not saved by faith. Why? Because he's sitting on a throne.
That's right.
Let me tell you what God thinks about you as a Christian. Let me pray and then we'll get to it. Father, I thank you for the opportunity. And I pray, God, that you would illuminate my Spirit, enable me to say and think the things that you want me to think. And I confess to you that I'm not qualified to do what I'm called to do, but I have the ability by your grace, and I thank you for that. I pray that you'd minister now and take me out of the way and give me clarity of mind and proper sequential of illustrations that brings to light the need for faith and to the glory of the individual and that of Jesus Christ as well. And we'll thank you for it in his name. Amen. Now, tell you what God thinks about you. You remember that when the Lord made his appearance in the upper room. Do you remember that? And Thomas was not there. And on his second appearance, well, Thomas was not there, but he came in later, and they had another gathering in the upper room. And the reason why they were in the upper room is because they were all afraid. They were afraid. They had associated themselves with Jesus Christ, and they thought that they were going to get some persecution as a result of it. They did. But the second meeting, Thomas was there, and they told Thomas about the Lord having made an appearance. And Thomas said, I won't believe it unless I put my fingers in the wounds of his hands and my hand in the side of in his side. So when the Lord made the appearance the second time, he told Thomas, he said, come here, put your fingers in my hands and your hand in my side. The wound was a sort of like a slit. It was a little bit different than the nail, and you could get your whole hand in there. And Thomas says, he confessed that he was the Lord, and he said, and the Lord said, because you've seen, you believe. Blessed are those that have not seen, yet believe. And in another place, he says this. The Lord said this about John the Baptist when his head was about to get cut off. The Lord said, of man born of women, there is none greater than John the Baptist. Amen? Didn't he say that? He said, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than him. Why? Listen, let me tell you what God said about you. God said that you're greater than John the Baptist, and He said John the Baptist was greater than all the prophets. Now that almost sounds blasphemous considering what you know about yourself, but the point is that the reason why you're so great in the eyes of God is because you've never seen Him, and yet you believe in Him. John the Baptist saw Him and he saw the miracles, and when he was in prison, he said, go and ask Him. He said, art thou He, or shall we look for another? Even John the Baptist wasn't convinced, and he saw the Lord Jesus Christ. God thinks a lot of you. You ought to take that into consideration. That He thinks that much of you because you have faith in Him, because you haven't even seen Him. And the lady said that the only Christ that people would see on the face of this earth are the people that represent Him in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to fight the good fight of faith, because faith is a fleeting thing. It has a tendency to dissolve in the face of adversity. And that's why you have been selected to a great degree to demonstrate the faith of God, in that God loves you in spite of what the circumstances might seem to indicate. And by demonstrating that faith, you are giving a testimony of the power of God in your personal lives, which has an influence on other people. Amen. Not only just fight the good fight of faith. We're not talking about the faith that got you saved, because you only have to do that once. You know, you believe God that He saved your soul, but faith on a daily basis, a moment by moment, giving evidence to God in your relationship, your interaction with Him. Do you have an interaction with God? I mean, is the only time you interact with Him is when you kneel down at night and you say, Lord, lay me down to sleep. I pray my soul to keep and all that kind of stuff. Is that the only time you interact with God? You don't walk with God. You don't know that He's present. You're not aware of the fact that He said that He would never leave you nor forsake you. That He is able to give you the power. There's no temptation taken you but such as is common. Don't give me that stuff you can't, because you made a lie out of God. There's no temptation taking you. When you cuss, when you look at that thing, when you say certain things, you've done it because you're listening to the wrong spirit. You're not actively engaging yourself with interaction with God. And there's no greater pleasure in life. I mean, really and truly. Hebrews 1 says this: God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke to us in times past by the prophets, but hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son. I don't know the whole, but who He hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom He had appointed all things, and by whom He upholdeth all things by the word of His power. Now that's not the power of His word. Hebrews says the word of God is quick and powerful. Amen? But this isn't the same thing. He's saying that He upholds all things by the word of His power. In other words, I said it, I'm going to do it. You've done that. He says, listen man, you're going to live up to what you said? Are you going to uphold your end of the bargain? That's what he's talking about in that. He upholds all things by the word of His power. He said He would save you. And listen, let me tell you something about God. God said He loves you. And when He said that, He kind of backed Himself in a corner. You want to know why? Because now He has to save you. Why? Because He can. You know what makes you, and that makes Him a righteous God. You know what makes you unrighteous? There's things that you can do and you don't. That makes you unrighteous. You know how you remedy that? By interacting with God and always doing what is right. Obedience unto righteousness. That's personal righteousness. Obedience unto righteousness. Righteousness unto holiness. They don't listen. Very little holiness preaching going on, brother. You ought to be a holy man of God. You ought to be a holy woman of God. Why? Because God said you ought to be. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And he would never ask you to be anything that he hadn't given you the ability to be it. All right, listen. I don't want you to get to the point where I remember Dr. Ruckman making a statement about this one individual that wrote a book and says, humility and how I attained unto it. You're going to get that. Now, there's something about holiness. You're probably never going to realize that you're there. But you have to be like the Apostle Paul. Not that I have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press towards the mark. See? There was a mark in Paul's life, and he said that I might attain unto the resurrection. Well, you don't work to get resurrected. He's talking about the resurrected life. Living like he was dead to the world and alive to Jesus Christ. And that's how you... It's the best life.
Amen.
It has the least amount of resistance. It can't stand up under the power of God. It has the joy and confidence in it. It's the only life for a Christian. Any other life will bring you despair.
That's right. Amen.
He opposed all things by the word of his power. I thank God that he has the power to do those things. Isaiah says this. God speaking to Israel through Isaiah says, I'm not sure about the wording, but he says, have I not said it? Shall I not perform the doing of it? Without faith, it's impossible to please God, but without faith, it's impossible to lead the Christian life. It's impossible to please God because faith in the promises of God is the upholding of God's integrity. Faith in the promises of God is the enabling of courage to endure hardship, knowing that the sufferings of this present time are not to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. By that I mean this. Faith in times of despair and suffering can enable you through the knowledge of God's love for you, and don't ever forget that God loves you no matter what the circumstances might dictate. That will enable you to get through the thing knowing that the sufferings of this present time are not to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Listen, no matter, I tell this to my church all the time, they can cook you and eat you, but you're going to heaven. You're going to heaven. No matter what happens, you are going to heaven. You might be caught up in the circumstances of God's providential working in this world in order to accomplish a particular end, but you have to recognize the fact that you're in this thing with God. And that whatever he's doing, you are part of his purpose. And don't always look at troubles as a sign of God's judgment, because it's not always God's judgment. Most of the times in Christians it isn't at all. It's God working through you to demonstrate something that he wants to demonstrate. Or you're caught up in the fact that whatever everyone else is going through, you go through it better than they can. Listen, I'm not exempt from cancer. I'm not exempt from any kind of problems that the world goes through. What distinguishes the Christian from the rest of the world is not the alleviation of problems, but how he goes through them. How are you going to go through this thing? This storm here. What was the name of it?
Sandy.
How are you going to go through Sandy? You're going to go through it with despair and despondency and your lip dragging the bottom of the floor, you know, poor me. Or are you going to go through praising God? See, that He can handle the thing. And that no matter what the circumstances, that you are involved in God's providential working in this community. People that lost a lot in this storm are some of the people that are going around helping other people. The Bible says, let not your heart be weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. Faith in the promises of God is the joy of the experience in laboring together with God. You know what that means? You know, the Bible says that we are laborers together with God. We are like a co-laborer. God is done. Do you get it? I mean, do you really get it? Because if you get it, you're going to look at whatever is happening to you as God's purpose in your life to work through you. He has already done His part.
Amen.
See, God's done His part. He gave His Son. He gave you the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, Peter says, God has given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. God is not derelict in His responsibility as a father. You're not cut short like your natural father or natural mother would do. God has given you all things that pertain. The trouble is you're not apprehending those things. You don't see them and you're caught up in another spirit. The external work of salvation, God uses you for that. Faith in the promises of God is the joy of experiencing laboring together with God. For what? For the external work of salvation. No one but a Christian can lead a person to God. Listen, with a proper education, you might be able to make an atomic bomb. You went to school long enough and studied the physics that go along with it. But listen, no one can lead a person to Christ but you. You are a select group of people. And unless you get that in your heads, you're going to drift off in another direction. You're going to pay attention to the needs of your own self when the Bible says, look not every man on his own things, but on the things of others. You're going to be concerned. Listen, you already have everything. You don't need anything else. For the temporal comfort of those in need, you're a co-laborer with God. God's not here to tell your neighbor, listen, God is going to help you. I'm here representing. You know, that'd be a good thing to do. I don't want you to misunderstand. Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so, and I'm not trying to appear to be anything I'm not, and I don't want you to come to our church, but I just want you to know I'm here on behalf of God to help you. Won't that go over? That guy will go like this. Yeah, okay, what can you do? Yeah. I'm here on the behalf of God. I'm not looking for anything. I don't want your money. I don't want you to praise. I don't want you to come to our church. If you want to come, say, okay, but that's not why I'm here. I'm here representing my Savior.
Amen. Amen.
Boy, wouldn't that be a nice
Amen.
Thing?
That's good.
Wouldn't
Amen.
That be a nice thing to tell somebody?
Amen.
And you know what? It would go over real good if you meant it. They can tell if you're phony. You're going to have to mean it. And you ought to mean it. Because if you're not there for that reason, you're there for another reason. And if you're there for another reason, stay home. For the temporal comfort of those in need, Here's the verse for it. 2 Corinthians 1. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble with the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. You know why you went through some of the stuff you're going through? And God comforted you so that you can comfort somebody else. So that you can have the experience. Listen, you know what your pastor is going through in life? Troubles, anxieties, disappointments, and all the things that God has put him through. You want to know why? So that he could be a good minister. That's the only way to learn, is through experience. I said I was a 40-minute man. Looks like we might go past 40 minutes. I think God is saying something. Amen?
Amen.
And I'm getting a lot out of it. I don't know about you.
Come on.
I'm about to get in under conviction here and make a personal altar call. Another reason why faith in the promises of God is the joy of the experience in laboring together with God is for the exaltation of Christ, that he, through our submission, might have the preeminence. There were some folks that did that. You know the story about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They knew something before it was even written, before that verse was even written, about God upholding all things by the word of his power, written in Hebrews. They knew about that before it was written, because Nebuchadnezzar commanded them to bow down to the image that he had made. You know what that? You know these boys, you know what they were? They were teenagers. That wasn't grown men. They were teenagers, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know what they told the king? This is a king that had the power to not only kill them, but to kill a whole city if he wanted to. That's the kind of power he had. He ruled the known world at the time. These three young teenage boys says, "O king, we're not careful to answer you in this manner." I like the word of God says that. We're not careful. I mean, we're not holding back anything. I mean, I want you to know that. We're not careful to answer you in this matter. Our God is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. But if he doesn't, even if he doesn't, even if he didn't deliver you from the storm, even if that your house got washed away, I'm not going to lose faith in God. They knew that he could do it. Daniel was the same way. You know why they know these things? I'm going to tell you something about God. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles, it says, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him."
Amen.
God's looking. I'm going to get a charismatic fit here in a minute, because this is what they preach. But this is the truth. They leave off the most important thing. God is looking for somebody to bless. But he's got to be confident that you'll make the blessing to his own glory. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro to show himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. Not that he's stingy. Not that he wants to, he's so selective about it. God has no respect of persons, first off. Romans. All right, God is no respecter of persons. He would just as soon give it to you as he will give it to the preacher if your heart is perfect toward him. Why? Why is that? Because some of you are not rich because you're backslid on God. Really? So God just gives you listen, you know everything I have is all I want. Because I know God knows better than me what I need to have. I don't want no more and no less than what he has to give me. In fact, I say this. I wrote this in a book on the Spirit. It's called The Spirit Men of God. Y'all pray for me. I can get it published. And one of the things in there is that I don't have any personal thoughts. I try not to have personal thoughts at all. If my thought corresponds with what God has already said, then it's his thoughts. If my thoughts do not correspond with his, I don't want them. I don't want any thought that doesn't correspond with what God already knows to be truth. You need to get hold of that. You know, I believe, well, what you believe better line up with what God believes. I think, you better be sure that what you think is what God has already thought. John 3:16 says this, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." We are saved on the integrity of God's promise by faith in that integrity. The source of your faith in that promise is in the Word of God. The same source of confidence says other things. And that's what I want to get to now. But by that I mean this. You know that Abraham Lincoln was president of the United States. You don't know Abraham Lincoln? You never read about, you don't know anybody that knows him? You know why you know that? You know why George Washington, you know that George Washington was the first president of the United States? You read it in a book. And you believe it. You know why people, this is a history book besides being a holy book. You know why people don't believe this book? It's because believing this book compels them in one direction or another. That's why. But it's a history book. But all of you believe in John 3:16. The same book that tells you about John 3:16 tells you that God Almighty, the one that created heaven and earth, lives right inside of you. After that, you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. After that, you heard that, you trusted. After that, you believed, and you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of your inheritance. You know what earnest is? Earnest is, ladies, you know about earnest money. You go to a store, and they have a layaway plan, and you put a down payment. You know what the down payment is? That's earnest money. That's an old phrase. It's earnest money. It's upfront money. It means I'm coming back to get my washing machine because I'm putting a down payment. You know why God gave you the Holy Spirit? That's the earnest of your inheritance. He's coming back to get what belongs to Him. The same book that tells you about John 3:16 tells you that God lives inside of you. The trouble is you're not focused in on that. You're focused in on who's going to win the Super Bowl. Oh, you know, you need this, and you need that, and I want this, and I got to have that, and she said this, and he said that, and I don't agree with it. But folks, if you would only realize that you have everything that you need.
Amen.
You don't need, you know what? I don't learn easily. Really, I don't. I'm not very smart. But I'm like a bulldog. When I get it, I do get it. And I mean, it took me 39 years to get it, and I got it. I was telling the story to Pastor the other day. When I got saved in 1977, I was 39 years old, going on about 10. And the principle behind that is that when you rebel, whatever age you rebel in, that's where you stay in maturity. I don't care. You can go on to be a nuclear physicist, but you, mature-wise, you have rebelled from under the authority that would have taught you how to be mature. And until you get under that authority, and that's what, like right now, I guess I'm 75 going on about 40 maybe, because I've been saved for about 35 years. And that's the truth now. You have to get under an authority to accomplish anything. You want to be a welder, you got to go to somebody who knows how to weld. See? And once you've learned what you need to learn, then you can go out on your own. But you have to learn from someone else. And most kids, they rebel when they're about 10, 11 years old, and they don't get any older. But mature-wise, when I got saved in 1977, I was in a shower. There was no preacher around, just fell on my neck. I just gave up, you know what I mean? I knew I was fighting God. I had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. When I was a young boy, I was a Catholic boy, I was an altar boy, a choir boy, and the whole bit, you know. I was thinking about the priesthood even, until I found out some things. I looked around and I said, they ain't got it. They don't know what they're talking about. They're faking. I had my favorite preacher, my favorite saint was Saint Jude. You know why? He was a patron saint of hopeless cases. And I figured I was a hopeless case. I needed somebody with real power. That prayer went like this. Most Holy Apostles, St. Jude, faithful servant and friend of Jesus, the name of the traitor who delivered thy beloved master into the hands of his enemies, who caused thee to be forgotten by many, Jude and Judas, you know, caused him to be forgotten by many. But the church honors and invokes thee universally as a patron saint of hopeless cases of things despaired of. Pray for me who am so miserable. Make use, I implore thee, of that particular privilege accorded thee. And it goes on and on and on. It's about a person that's in desperate need. You know, the thing about that is Jude could not hear you. And Mary cannot hear you. I don't have anything. Jude was probably a nice guy. He was one of the apostles. Mary was a great woman, but there are three major attributes associated with God. Omniscient, omnipotence, and omnipresence. Omnipresence is God everywhere. If you're in Connecticut praying to Mary, and somebody is in Long Island praying to Mary, somebody's not getting heard. Amen? I mean, that's a good way to show a Catholic that it's futile to pray to anyone but Jesus Christ, because he is God manifested in the flesh and he can hear it, no matter where you are. God so loved the world. Listen, God promised you, if we truly believe his word, we would purify ourselves, the Bible says in 1 John 3, I think it is. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. For when we see him, we shall be like him, and for we shall see him as he is. And if you have that hope in you, you'll purify yourself. The point is this. The trouble is you're not reading your Bible, and you don't believe it. The thing about that is that, you know, the Lord could come back at any minute. And if he was to come, you know what that says? If you believed he was going to show up in the next 2 minutes, I wouldn't have to give an altar call. You'd be right here getting yourself purified. You'd get things straight with God. Trouble is, you don't think he's going to come back, right? He could come just like that. You'd get it straight, brother. And don't tell me you wouldn't. Because you wouldn't want to stand in front of him having inside of you what you know is inside of you right now. There might be a few things I'd have to get straight myself. The same book that tells you about John 3:16 tells you that God lives within you. The same book that tells you that you have eternal life through Jesus Christ is the same book that promises you eternal life and promises you that you ought to get straight with God now, like as he is. Philippians 3:21 says this. The promises of Philippians 3:21 is that God is going to give you a glorified body. For he shall take our vile body and fashion it like unto his glorious body. If you'd get hold of some of these things, brethren, if you'd just keep them in the forefront of your mind, you wouldn't be so concerned about this life. You'd be more concerned about standing before God one day at the judgment seat of Christ and giving an account of yourself as to what you did on his behalf with what he gave you. All of us can't do the same things, but there are some things that you can do that you're not doing. And you have to answer to God for that. He said, I don't particularly like coming up here. Really, truly, I'd rather be home. I preach six times a week, every week, 52 weeks a year, three times at my church, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, a youth institute on Saturday morning, a nursing home on Wednesday, a ladies' home on Thursday. That's six times. Do you know that for the last 25 years, I have never missed leading one soul to Christ at a youth institute? You know why? They get busted. They get in this youth institute, and it's a turnaround. They don't do time there. They just come there until they go to court, and then they go to wherever they're going to do the time, or where they get released or whatever. And when they're there, they're ready. See? They're ready. Every week, one. Sometimes six, seven. sometimes 10, 12, 20. And then some weeks, none. I'll just break it down to one. Good enough. So I could have been that today. But you know why I'm not that today? Because God said to make use, to do the work of an evangelist. He said that to a pastor through the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy. Timothy was a young pastor, and God told him to make use of, to exercise the gift and do the work of an evangelist. So I do the work of an evangelist. Why? Because I'm called to do that. See? That'll always be there. I won't be here next week. The Youth Institute will always be there. My church will be there. And all the other places that I go will be there. There is something that you can do, brethren. Do it. And I guarantee you, if you get in the habit of doing it, you'll like it. Yeah. The Bible says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts will be established. Listen, I didn't like reading my Bible. But I had enough sense to know if I was going to grow in grace and knowledge, this is where it would have to come from. So I read it twice a year for the last 25 years. Besides, study it. Why? Because I like it now. You want to know why? I get in there and I say, Lord, give me something. And, ooh, look at that. Ain't that good? Ooh, look at that. Ooh, doggy. Yeah. It's blessing me, see? I didn't have enough sense to see that. I didn't have the spirit to comprehend that when I first got saved. But I knew I had to have it. When I got saved in 1977, I met a guy. I went to Maranatha Baptist Church. I got under a pastor. And God just blessed me. I'm telling you, since I got saved, submitting to God, there's no telling what He'll do for you. When I got saved, a year before I got saved, I was homeless. It's not that I didn't have any talent. I mean, I had a degree in cosmetology. I was a certified welder. I could go to work. But I wasn't going to work. I was interested. I didn't have time to work and chase sin at the same time. My sin was drugs. Yeah, Lord just cut me off on that. I was like a newborn baby. Maybe Lord will let me tell you that one. I was like a newborn baby, brother, really and truly. When I got saved, I told you about it. I got saved in the shower. The next day, I was driving home. My wife, who was my girlfriend at the time, was getting saved the same day. And we were on our way to the apartment where we were living together. We weren't married. But we got saved that night. And I turned. We was in an old Pontiac. That thing burned as much oil as it did gas. And we were driving home. And I'm saying, Di, you know, I said, I just don't think we ought to be living together. What do you think? She said, no, I don't think so, Andrew. Turned the car around, went back to my sister's house, got out, told her to take the car and go stay at the apartment until God worked the whole thing out for us. I got born again. Amen. The next day I was looking for an apartment on my own, and I was with a friend of mine by the name of Tony Dupas. And Tony Dupas, his brother was a lightweight champion of the world. The lightweight champion of the world, not just ABA and CBS and NBC champions. They got seven different champions in one division now. But he was a lightweight champion of the world. Tony was a better boxer than him, better fighter, really. But, we hung around. He was into drugs, too, so he never did accomplish it. So he picked me up the next day, and we went to work, and we were working at Shell Oil. And on the way back, we stopped at this little apartment complex, and I was going to rent it until we could get things straightened out between me and Diane, see how God, we wound up getting married 2 months later. But anyway, the guy was showing me the apartment, brother, and he was telling me, now you see this over here? No writing on the walls, and I want this just like this, and none of this and none of that, and this and that, giving me all the instructions, you know, what needed to be done. And I looked at him. I was like a kid. I he's just a newborn babe in Christ. I looked at him and I could picture myself right now. I said, I'm a Christian. In other words, you didn't have to tell me all that. I'm a Christian. You know what he said? I heard that before. Yeah. That's an indictment against Christianity. But I said, no, really, I'm a Christian. He didn't have to tell me that. Because I wasn't looking on my own things. I was looking on his things. This was his house. I was just renting it. And I didn't know all I know now about what I was manifesting in that statement and how I appeared to him as a representative of Christ himself. But that's who you are. You need to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to have the faith necessary to know that God really loves you no matter how the circumstances may appear. When the Son of God cometh, shall he find faith? And the answer is no. A lack of faith in the Word of God is the power that the Antichrist will have during the tribulation. You know why he's going to be able to rule this world? Because of what Jesus Christ said. When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith? And the answer is no. The world will have robbed people. The world, the flesh, and the devil will have robbed people of their faith in God and in His Son, Jesus Christ. Faith! Your faith is what will sustain you in times of trouble. Your faith in the promises of God will uplift you in the joy of knowing what He intends to do for you. He intends to do great things for you. Listen, even now, even under the conditions that you find yourself, if you would just get hold of the fact that you're in this with God, that it wasn't something that was perpetrated upon you, but it was something that was given to you as an opportunity to express to others the grace of God in your life. And if you don't have that, then the world, the flesh, and the devil are going to have their way in your life. You either have faith or you don't. There's no in between. He's able to come to you right now in the power of faith. If you trust His integrity. The integrity of God to never leave you nor forsake you. By faith He is able to deliver you from the power of darkness and translate you into the glorious kingdom of His Son, Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you don't know Him as your Savior, if you're not absolutely certain, the Bible says in 1 John, these things have I written unto you. All the things that I'm saying and said about faith, these things have I written unto you that you might know that you have eternal life. He's able to come into you today. Dwell, God dwelling inside of you, giving you the faith that you need not only for life, but for death as well. He's able to do it today if you don't have that. For you Christians that are sons of God, it may be a good time to come and renew your confidence in the promises of God for the good fight of faith. It's a good fight because it rewards you and it glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Preacher, come on.